We're in Joshua.
If you want to turn back,
Joshua chapter 1. Okay, I really have enough room to open everything. I just want to open here. But it's a good thing I wrote all the verses on my notes. So. All right, we're there. That's all right. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord, thank you again for this time of your word. Lord, this is your word. Lord, it's not the words of men. It's not the whims of people. It is the very word of God. So, Lord, may we, as we open it, pay good attention. Lord, focus our minds and our hearts and even our wills to receive what you have for us this morning. Lord, may we hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. Lord, that we might take your word and be encouraged by it, and encouraged to go out and live as in your presence, or to take your word and to share it with others this week, even, who need to hear. So Lord, bless the preaching of your word. Lord, may we be attentive to it. And most of all, may we obey it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Joshua here is it's a tremendous book. It's a very encouraging book. And I hope from it you are encouraged this morning. If you notice from our hymns, and you're going to hear from the messages also, that our theme for today is the inescapable presence of God. That God is always with us, strengthening us, comforting us, giving us guidance, but also keeping us from sin. The book of Joshua is part of that, Joshua chapter 1. I think Joshua is a book that's very much geared towards church work and church life. And it brings many things to life before us, many thoughts concerning the Lord's work and our confidence in what the Lord is doing in this world today. And it will teach us lessons as we go forth in the work of the Lord, as we obey what he has and follow what he has for us to do, both individually and collectively as a church. Lessons that we need to learn, or at least be reminded of this morning and also this evening. Give you a little background here. The nation of Israel had just escaped the bondage of Egypt. The Lord had performed a tremendous miracle by parting the Red Sea. You understand, they were there, mountains on the right, mountains on the left, a raging sea in front of them, Pharaoh's army behind them, looked like all hope was lost. And God made a way. God opened that sea, and they walked across that sea on dry ground through a tremendous, awesome miracle of God. And when Pharaoh and his army tried to follow, the water was closed over them, and they were drowned. And so then they went around in the wilderness. They went to Mount Sinai. God gave them the law, things to live by, the commandments. They came up to the border of the promised land, the land that God had promised to give them, to Kadesh Barnea. And that's why Moses sent out those 12 spies. Remember that? Set up the 12 spies to spy the land. 10 of them came back with a bad report. 2 of them a good report. Joshua, Caleb. And who did the nation of Israel listen to? But the 10 who gave the bad report. And they rebelled against the Lord. They refused to go into the land that the Lord promised them. And the Lord said, okay, you're going to wander around in this wilderness for another 40 years. While those of you who disobeyed me will never enter into the land that I promised them. Your carcasses, he said, are going to fall in the wilderness. I'm going to raise up a new generation who are going to enter into that land. And now they're on the border, once again, after 40 years, they're on the border of that land. On the other side of the River Jordan, ready to enter the promised land. And now, we begin the book, chapter 1, by thinking this thought. At the very beginning of the book, we see the children of Israel, and even maybe Joshua, what they might have looked upon as a severe crisis. A severe crisis. Do you all have a sheet with notes on it?
Or do you want one? If you want one, you can raise your hand, we can get one to you. That's Roman numeral number one. A severe crisis has arisen, so to speak. Now, why would I call it a severe crisis? Well, because Moses, letter A, Moses, their dear, beloved leader, has died. He's dead. It says in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. And so this may have been looked on by Joshua and by the people of Israel here as a severe crisis for the people, because their leader of many, many years has been taken from them, has been removed from them. And they're probably wondering here, how is the work of God going to go on? How is it going to continue? How are we going to go forward without the wisdom of Moses? Without the leadership characteristics of Moses? Without the prayers of Moses? Well, because Moses was known for all those things, wasn't he? He was a wise man. Moses was a prayerful man. He was a man who had tremendous leadership characteristics, leadership qualities. In fact, if we were to read, and if you want to turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 34. Put your finger in, Joshua. Go to Deuteronomy 34. We'll start with verse 10. We'll read verses 10 through 12 here. Deuteronomy 34, starting with verse 10. And he says this, but since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh and before all his servants and in all his land, and by all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. You can turn back to Joshua here. And the people might have assumed here now that it was curtains for the work of God. Some of you may have thought of that when Pastor Wayne was considering retirement, and maybe you didn't have someone who you had in mind yet who could take his place. But the Lord worked it out, didn't he? They might have assumed that it was curtains for the work of God. Nobody like Moses. Right, Joshua was a great young man, but he wasn't Moses. Right, no doubt the people were probably a little fearful. But it's interesting, as we learn throughout the history of the nation of Israel, that whenever one leader died, the Lord always had another person to rise up and to fill that gap. And whenever it was time to take that man away, the Lord would always undertake for the future with a new leader. I think sometimes, and I'm not saying your church ever did, I think sometimes, though, churches get bent out of shape when a minister who's been there for many years possibly moves on to another ministry, maybe to another place, or even a pastor they've had for many, many years is taken from them, even in death. And people might assume, how can the work of God go on? How can the work of God survive? Well, in that phrase, you have those key words, don't you? God's work, right? Because if it's God's work, it always will survive. If God is involved in it. Right? Because the work of God is bigger than any man. Bigger than any one individual. It's one of and that's one of the things that we have to learn from this portion of scripture here. John Wesley, a great preacher, once said, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. God's work goes on because God is bigger than any one individual. In other words, we're not to put our confidence in men. Not at all, right? If the people of God in Moses' day put all their confidence in Moses, when Moses passed away, where would they be? Absolutely hopeless, wouldn't they? When he was removed, there would be nothing else even to trust in. But he was the Lord's servant, right? He was full of wisdom, yes. He was a great leader, yes. But listen to what the scriptures say about Joshua, whom the Lord brought up to replace Moses. Because this is encouraging. The Lord has his man for the hour. And I have to apologize here. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy 34. We're going to look at the verse before. We read that verse about Moses. I'm going to read a verse about Joshua. Verse 9. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. It says this about Joshua. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Okay, so I don't think we'll be back there again. And so when Moses was taken away from them, it seems to be now, a severe crisis for the work of God and for the children of God. But it really isn't, is it? Because when Moses is taken away, God has his man, Joshua, to fill in the gap. And it's a pattern we have throughout Scripture. For every servant of God that is removed, the Lord has another servant of God to fill that gap. That's a wonderful thing. And we ought to pray that that always ought to be the case. Never ought to be so. And so the children of Israel learned, though, that although this may seem to be a severe crisis they were facing, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, look at verse 1 again. It says this, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. So Joshua was Moses' assistant. Now he's no longer the assistant, is he? He's the guy. And he is the leader. He's the man. He's the one who is to be the leader of Israel now. But remember, Joshua was not Moses. And Moses was not Joshua. Right? And you know, it's a wonderful thing, I think, in the Lord's work that God uses all types of people with all types of different talents to fulfill his work. I think sometimes we try to excuse our lack of service to the Lord by saying, well, I can't do what that person does. I don't have the talents. I can't do what he does. I can't do what she does. The Lord hasn't called you to do what he does or what she does. The Lord has called you to do what you do. What you have the talents to do. The Lord has a work for you to do that only you can do. There's a work for God that only you can do. And God, I believe, has a place for each and every one of us in his work, in his service, as we use his talents. Things that our talents will uniquely fit us for. And his grace equips us for. So be encouraged. Right, let's faithfully serve the Lord according to his will and according to the talents and abilities that he's given us. So there was a potential. It was potentially and technically a severe crisis at the beginning of the book of Joshua. But notice here, Roman numeral number 2, it was also a specific command. A specific command. In verse 1, he says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the children of Israel. But, Lord, what do you mean, go over this Jordan? How are we going to get over Jordan? Right now, the banks of the Jordan, it's flooded. It's overflowing its banks. How are we going to get all the people over that river? Right? There's no bridge. There's no ferry or series of ferries to get us across. How are we going to get over Jordan? Well, Moses isn't here. You remember Moses at the Red Sea? All he had to do was, God told him to raise up his staff, and the waters would part, and they would cross that sea on dry ground. But Moses isn't here anymore. What are we going to do? Now that he's gone. Now that may have been on their mind. That may have been on Joshua's mind. But all we see here, really, is a specific command given by God to cross that river. He says, yes, you had your time of mourning and weeping for Moses, and that's fine, but the time of weeping and the time of mourning is now over. It is now time to act. It's now time to move forward. The word of God goes on. You're to go into that promised land. He says, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And what a tremendous command this was from the Lord. As we read on in this book, we'll find out that they were actually enabled by God to do just that, to carry out that command of entering into the promised land. Because when the Lord tells you to do something, he always makes it possible for you to do it. Where God guides, he provides. You know, sometimes the Lord tells me to do something, and I spend a lot of time trying to figure out how I'm going to get it done. Right? And trying to figure out how it's going to get done is not going to get the job done. Right? Wondering how it's going to get done. So when the Lord tells us to do something, then we don't need to stand around and argue with him. We don't need to debate with him or question him. If he tells us to do something, we do it. Because we know that when he tells us to do something, he will enable us to do it. Just like when he said to the children of Israel, go forward at the Red Sea. You know, it looked like there was no way they could do that. It was not possible. There were mountains on the right. There were mountains on the left. A raging sea in front of them. Pharaoh's army bearing down from them behind. And it looked like there was no way. How were they going to go forward? And the Lord makes a way when there seems to be no way. And it's the same in his work. It's the same in your life. So when the Lord commands you to go forward in a certain way, the Lord is going to make it possible for you to go forward in that way. For you to do that. And later we're going to see how the Lord made it possible for his servant and his people to move forward into the promised land. And they did inherit that land, as the Lord promised they would. Now, because Joshua was chosen to succeed Moses, and we'll see God's promises to him. He says, as I was with Moses, later on, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And we can have confidence that just as the Lord has been with his people in times past, in crisis, in trouble, in hardship, you know, the Lord will be with us. Right? No matter how hard the day, no matter how difficult it might seem to serve him in this day and age, and with the circumstances that we're in, the Lord is going to make it possible for us to go forward in his work with him. That brings us to the third point. The third point we want to bring out from this passage, in addition to a severe crisis, which was the death of Moses, we have a specific command, which was to go over Jordan and take possession of that land. Now here, we have what we might call a special comfort. Roman numeral number 3. A special comfort. And in verse 5, the Lord said this. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. In other words, Moses, Joshua, there's going to be nobody strong enough to keep you from accomplishing what you need to. No one strong enough to resist you, Joshua. And then he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that causes us maybe to think once again about those words back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, what did the Lord say to Moses when Moses thought he was too weak? Moses thought he was too timid to go to Pharaoh. He said this. He said, I will certainly be with you. I will certainly be with you. Certainly. No doubt about it. Right? There's going to be nobody strong enough to resist you. No matter what. Moses, you don't need to be concerned. You don't need to be worried. You're not doing this on your own. I'm going to be with you. And isn't that the promise we have as a church as well? As his children. Isn't that a promise that we have as individuals? You remember the Great Commission of our Lord? I won't have you turn there, but Matthew chapter 28. We have our Lord's Great Commission. You probably got it memorized. I'll read it for you. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says this. He says, lo, I am with you always. I am with you. So to Moses, he says, I will certainly be with you. To Joshua, he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And what a wonderful encouragement that would have been to God's servant, to Joshua. This is a special comfort. And we can receive comfort from the Word of God as well. Especially when we think of those words at the end of verse 5. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, does that not remind us of the words in Hebrews chapter 13? Turn there. Put your finger in Joshua again. Turn to Hebrews 13. I want us to be encouraged by these phrases here. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. The author of Hebrews says this, starting with verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And this is a special comfort that God has given to all of his people. Everyone who is involved in the service and in the work of God, God has given this promise. Joshua and the children of Israel, they could lean on his word. God said, the way I was with Moses, that's the way. In that same way, that way I'm going to be with you. He gives us that same promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can be bold in our service to the Lord. And we don't have time this morning to think about all the inferences where the Lord was with Moses. But you can think back at different times in the experiences of Moses in the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy, those books, and you can read about different times of crisis where the Lord was with Moses. Think about the time when he stood before Pharaoh. Pharaoh was hard-hearted. Pharaoh was rebellious. Pharaoh hated the Lord. He hated God's people. And he was not about to do what God wanted him to do. And the Lord gave Moses courage to stand before the king of Egypt. Gave him courage to stand before him and say, this is what God says. And the Lord was with Moses then. The Lord was with Moses when he stood at the Red Sea and there was no way out of this situation. No way to the side. No way back. And God, again, made a way when there was no way. And Moses lifted up his rod, and the waters rolled back, and they crossed that sea on dry ground. God was with Moses. God was with Moses when the people were murmuring and complaining that they didn't have enough food or they didn't have any water. And the Lord gave them manna from heaven. God gave them water to drink from a rock. God was with them. And he says this. He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And wouldn't that have been an encouragement to Joshua, particularly as he thought about crossing this Jordan? Because in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, the Lord says to him here, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. But Lord, there's no bridge.
Yes.
I know, there's no bridge. But Lord, there's no boats to get us across.
Yes, I know, there's no boats.
The only way you're going to get across that river is my way. And I am going to provide a way for you. I'm going to make it possible for you to get across that river. And as we read the chapters that follow, particularly chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground. God made a way again. Now that was a mighty miracle that God performed. Just as he did at the Red Sea when the waters rolled back. And they all passed over on dry ground. What a miracle that was. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I often read in my history books, church history books, about great men of God in the past and the ministries that they had. And sometimes I wonder as I'm reading these biographies, as I'm reading these histories, why doesn't the Lord so much do that today? Why aren't we seeing some of the great miracles, some of the fruit that was brought back in those days, some of the mighty things that God did in those days? Why aren't we seeing them today? Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know this. God hasn't changed. The church may have changed. We may have changed. But God hasn't changed. And I do know this too. That the God that John Knox, the reformer, prayed to is the same God that we pray to. The God that Jonathan Edwards, the great revival preacher in America, prayed to is the same God that we pray to. The God that C.H. Spurgeon prayed to and used him so mightily in his preaching is the same God, again, that we pray to. And you can name any number of great servants of God throughout history. The God who said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He's the God who says the same thing to us in his word. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I've quoted to you already Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a special comfort that we can have in our service to the Lord day by day. The Lord is with us. And there may be times I don't feel like he's with me. There may be times I'm not aware of the presence of God. Sometimes I'm like Job. And I say, you know what, I look forward and I can't see him. And I look behind me, and he's nowhere to be found. And I go this way and that, and I'm not conscious of God's presence. But Job says, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. The Lord is with me, and I can be encouraged to go forward in his work. But there's one other thing before we finish here. As well as the severe crisis and a specific command and a special comfort, number 4, we have a significant consideration. A significant consideration in this passage. It's found in verses 3 and 4. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Did you hear what he said? The Lord said, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, what did he say? I will give to you. He says, I have given to you. He says, it's already yours. I've given it to you already. You just need to go in and take possession of it. You just have to enter into it. And isn't it great to think that there are many things that we have promised to us. There are many possessions that we have in Christ that we are today already possessors of that we need just to enter into. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote, what a tragedy it is that people who were meant to live as princes are living as paupers. That those who were meant to be receiving the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3:8, should be living in penury. There is an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have that we simply need to possess. God has promised it to us. It's already been purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Israel's case, he literally did give them every place that the sole of their feet would tread. Because he promised it to them. Now, I'm not saying that we can go out into Hazelbrook or Sydney or whatever and just walk around and say, this is ours because God has given it to us. Well, God hasn't promised us that. But Joshua could, couldn't he? Not presumptuously, but really, well and truly, could walk around all over that land of Canaan and say, this land is ours because God has given it to us. God has promised it to us. Now for us, yes, there are spiritual applications to that. You know, someone once said, Joshua was assured that God would give him every inch of the land, so it is easy to take ground when God has already given it to us. I like that. It's easy to take ground when God has already given it to us. Now think about the promises of God. There are hundreds and hundreds of promises that God has given us in the Scriptures. All of those promises, listen, all of those promises that he's given us, you can take to the bank. They're already ours. You can take ground where the Lord has promised to give it to you. And we can take ground where the Lord has promised to be with us. And the Lord did promise to be with Joshua, and he promises to be with us. Now the promises of God are not just for us to sit back in our theological armchair and rock back and forth and say, you know what, God has promised it, so it will happen whether we do anything about it or not. And the promises of God are there so that we might have our faith sustained and strengthened and nourished so that we might get out there and perform what he wants us to do, to get involved in the work that he wants us to get involved in and be bold about it. And to take possession of what he's given us. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. May the Lord give us faith to stand on his promises. To stand on the promises of God. And in that sense, to place the sole of our foot upon it. And to say, Lord, you said, You've given us your promise. You said that if I not let your word depart from me, that you'll give me good success. Well, Lord, I am going to be in your word. I'm going to be studying your word. I'm going to be growing by it. Lord, give me good success, as you promised. Lord, you promised you're going to be out there. You're going to save souls. So I'm going to be praying for that. And I'm going to be working towards that. I'm going to try to be the best witness that I can be for you out there in the world. There are many, many things that we can bring before the Lord, knowing that according to his promises, he'll grant them to us. Let's just go out and take possession of it. So may the Lord nourish and sustain our faith, even as he did for Joshua. He did it through his word. He did it through this book. Let's begin it. Let's know it. Let's obey it. Let's stand on those promises that God has given us and take ground when he's promised it to us. It's from the pages of Scripture that we have these things. It's from what God has told us in his word that we get our faith strengthened and sustained and nourished. So may the Lord help us to pray. May the Lord help us to serve and to work as he's called us to do so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Lord, thank you for the promises that you've given us in your word. Thank you for the encouragement and the example you've given us in Joshua. Lord, as you were with men like Moses, you promised that you would be with him, that you would never leave him. You give us those promises as well, Lord, that you will always be with us. How can we fathom, Lord, this God who is the Ancient of Days that we sang about? Lord, the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, could also be interested in us. Could also be interested in what we do. But Lord, you are. Not only are you a great God, but you are a good God. And you promise to be with us as we go forth in your work. Let us be bold. Let us take ground where you've given it to us. For because we know that you will be with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Bless us as we get involved in your work in any way that you call us to do so. In Jesus' name.